Lord tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Welcome to the Word in Motion with Pastor Chuck Kanes from Calvary Chapel of St. Clair County. Now let's get into our study with Pastor Chuck.
In Acts chapter 8, we're looking at the church in this section as my Bible has a title to it, The Expansion of the Church. And it's interesting here because there's a change that's taking place, and it all goes back to Stephen being martyred. And we looked at this last time when Stephen had died for his faith in Christ. And this is where the story begins in chapter 8. It says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now it mentions here a great persecution started. I think what happened, since they were able to kill Stephen and they got away with it, nobody stopped them or the government didn't step in and say you can't do these things, I think they took advantage of that and said we can stop this movement right now. We've already killed one, so we can continue doing this. So a great persecution started, and it mentions here it was at the church at Jerusalem. Remember at this time, this is where the church began, and this is the only place where the church was located, was right here in Jerusalem. It hadn't spread any further than that. So it mentions here, too, that all except the apostles were scattered through Judea and Samaria. And the others here mentions are the believers. So all the followers of Jesus at this point, except the apostles, left the Jerusalem area because of the persecution. So the Lord was going to use that event to actually move them out further with this message of good news that the Messiah had come. It's interesting to me that the apostles remained there. I think they figured, well, you know, the Lord started this work right here, and we need to stay right here. The temple is here, so we need to stay in this location. So they did remain, and there was a church founded there eventually, and the apostles were the ones who kind of had the home base church here where everything began. Now it goes on here in verse 2, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. So here is a new tradition that was started, and it was a sad one. It was one where they had to take a martyr, someone who had died for their faith in Christ, and bury them. And that's a tradition that has been started back then and still goes on till today. There are still people dying today for their faith in Christ. You won't see this on the evening news because the media is not too concerned about it. But in other places of the world, there are people dying because they're Christians. They're being put to death because of that. So we have this tradition here of godly men burying Stephen. And I think it's interesting, the Lord points out to us that these were godly men, men who loved the Lord, who were mourning deeply because they had to bury their brother in Christ. Then it gives us kind of a contrast here with that in verse 3. It says, but Saul began to destroy the church. Now, as it says, godly men were burying Stephen, it kind of points out an ungodly guy named Saul. And it says he was actually trying to destroy the church and stop the work that was going on. So it says, Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Now, here's the word for Mother's Day. It says he went from house to house and he was dragging off men and women. So he put women in prison too. Not a very happy message for Mother's Day. But with the persecution of the church beginning, we can expect that people will stop at nothing, you know, when they want to come against God's work. So it doesn't matter. They don't have respect for women. They don't have respect for children. When people will come against God's work, they will come against it at all with nothing in between to stop them, you know. So don't be surprised when we see persecution starting to kick up more in our country. There won't be any holding back for women or children. That will not be taken into account either. It hasn't been in the past. Now we're mentioned here this guy named Saul again. Saul, we know later on, was the Apostle Paul. But here is Saul, and that's his Hebrew name. He actually started going by the name Paul, which was more of a Gentile name. It was a Greek name. So I think he used his name Paul because he was ministering mainly to Gentiles after he got going with the ministry God called him to. But here's the guy Saul. I want you to notice the change that took place in him. His goal at this point in his life, and we're told earlier he was a young man, so he isn't very old. his goal is to destroy the church. And he thinks he's doing God a favor, because he's a good Jew. He's a Pharisee, we find out later on. He was raised in church, so to speak. He was raised in the synagogue. He had all the finest teachers, and he knew the Old Testament law very well. He thought this new thing that had started called Christianity, he thought that was a bad thing, and he was out to stop it. And he was going to dedicate his life to doing that. So here's a guy who kills Christians and wants to see them dead and in prison. And God's going to take a guy like that, and he's going to change him to make him one of the greatest apostles we have record of, as we see the tremendous work that he did. So this guy who we know as the Apostle Paul was a very rough character. And the lesson we get from this is that God can change anyone's life. If the Lord is working on someone, they're willing to receive what God has for them, he can change that life. And I've seen people before, too, that when I looked at them, I thought, well, that's the last person in the world I thought would get right with God. And yet God has worked in their life, and now they're a strong believer in the Lord. So if you know someone who has made this statement to you, they probably said to you, you know, God doesn't want me. I've done way too much wrong. They need to read some of this. Because here's a guy who was killing Christians. That's about as low as you can get, you know. And God used him to make him one of the greatest apostles. So no, there isn't anyone who has done enough that could not be forgiven as they come to the Lord. So this is an encouragement for us when we look at this guy named Saul, who later became Paul. I want you to see something about him. It mentions here, and he's going from house to house and dragging off men and women. If you look over to Acts chapter 20 for a minute, we're told something else about him. But this is after the change in his life, after he became the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, it says, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church." So he's going to have a meeting here with some of the elders. "When they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house.'" Now, I thought that was interesting that originally he was going from house to house dragging out men and women to take them to prison because they were Christians. Now at the end of his life almost, at this point, he's on his way to jail, he says to the elders, you know, I've always gone and done as much as I could to tell you about Christ and teach you the things of God, even going from house to house. What a change in someone's life, huh? Going from dragging people to prison to trying to get as much of the Word of God into someone as he possibly could. A great change in his life. All right, let's look at verse 4. And let me mention this. I didn't want to miss something here. We get a great lesson from the last thing we just looked at here. This is persecution starting. Looks like a really bad thing. But God takes all things and he works them together for good, the Bible says, for those that love the Lord, for those that are called according to his purpose. So when persecution came, it looked like a really bad thing for the church. You're thinking, man, how could things get much worse? Now we've got to leave Jerusalem. We've got to leave our home. And that was a great thing because God was going to use that to spread the gospel message. So the lesson for you and me is when things start looking bad and we're thinking, Lord, why are you letting this happen? We need to step back a minute maybe and realize God's probably doing this because he's trying to get something else accomplished. He's trying to move us maybe, get us out of our comfort place so we actually go a little further and do more that God wants us to do. So don't be discouraged. When it looks like things are going bad, there might be a very good reason why they're going the way they're going. All right, now let's look at verse 4. "Those who had been scattered," that's all the believers who were leaving Jerusalem, "they preached the word wherever they went." So they took their gospel message with them. "Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there." Now, this Philip is not one of the apostles. There was an apostle named Philip, but it's not him. This Philip is one of the seven guys that was chosen to help with the distribution of the food. Remember, we looked at that before, earlier in Acts chapter 6, where there were some people, some widows, who thought they were being neglected there because they were Grecian Hebrews, they were told. And Philip here was one of the guys chosen to help with that group. So God's going to use this guy, and we're told about him. He was full of wisdom and the Spirit. Now we know that because the apostle said, when you choose these seven men, here's what you're looking for. Guys that are full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. So we know that's true about this Philip already. Now he went down into Samaria, we're told, and he proclaimed the Christ there. Now look back to Acts chapter 1 for a second with me. Because this is part of God's plan, as we see. In Acts chapter 1, and in the middle of verse 8, it says this, "You will be my witnesses," this is Jesus talking to the apostles here, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And he told them that you're going to be my witnesses in Samaria. And sure enough, we see Philip now going down to that area of Samaria. So it says here when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. Now I notice something here with this area of Samaria. When he goes down there and he starts to talk to these people and tell them about Christ, the Samaritans were untouchables. They were people the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with. The Samaritans were looked upon as half-breeds. They were seen as having some Jewish heritage, but they had intermingled with Gentiles and gotten intermarriages with them. So they were no longer seen as pure Jews. So the pure Jews, as they would call themselves in Jerusalem, they looked down on the Samaritans and saw them as half-breeds, as people that were traitors and unfaithful. And there was a real hatred that went between Samaritans and Jews. However, Jesus went to the Samaritans. Remember the woman at the well that was in Samaria, that was in a town there. So Jesus had a heart to reach those people. They were untouchables to the Jews. And guess what Jesus said? "I want you to go to those untouchables, because they need to hear the good news too." Now let me ask you something today. This is something the Lord was poking me with this week. Who are the untouchables today where we live? I want you to think about this, because you know, we met a guy who was a hippie back in the 60s, and he said he was a druggie and all kinds of stuff. And he said, nobody wanted us back then. The church didn't want us. Nobody wanted us, you know. And yet today, that guy has come to know the Lord, and now he's living for the Lord, and he's even pastoring now. So the Lord has done a tremendous work in his life. But he was telling us that at that point in time, they were the untouchables. They were the ones that nobody wanted. And yet, the Lord laid on somebody's heart to go out and reach those who are untouchable. So you don't have to answer right now. I just want you to hold this thought in your heart. Who are the untouchables today? Because whoever those untouchables are, I think that's the ones the Lord's saying, you need to go reach. Because nobody wants them. But guess what? The Lord wants them. Jesus died for them. He died for all of us and paid for all of our sins on the cross. So, you know, it seems like the heart seems to have compassion, a special compassion for those who are untouchable. Well, here we see the Lord sent Philip to such a particular group of people, and some interesting things took place. When the crowds heard Philip in verse 6, and they saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. Notice what the miracles did. They made people come and see what was going on. And it says in verse 7, with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So we had something interesting take place here now. Philip is being used by the Lord, and things are happening because God is working. And when things happen like that, a couple of things occur. Notice the first thing is people start paying attention to what God has to say. So we see there's a real good purpose for God doing miraculous things. Because when that happens, all of a sudden people start listening and saying, what did you say? God did that? And then they have questions, and then you're able to go further. But don't miss the other thing that took place in verse 8. So there was great joy in that city. When God starts to work and people start to listen, you know what follows? Joy. Joy comes at the end of that. And think about this. I hope you've had something in your life where you know God did something. You know, that God did a miraculous thing in your life, and you had to say, man, the Lord did that. We didn't do that one. That was all God. He did that. And when you realize that and you got closer to the Lord, you got into His Word, you know what the result was? You had joy. There's joy from getting to know the Lord. There's joy from getting to understand what God is like. So here we have an interesting picture where God's starting to work in someone's life, and as He does, the result is people want to hear what they have to say about God. Then at the end of that, joy comes in. Now, guess what? All this was taking place in answer to prayer. I want you to look back with me to Acts chapter 4. Notice we're able to tie a few things together that we've been looking at here in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, down to verse 29, this is right after the apostles had gotten in trouble there for talking about Jesus. But in Acts chapter 4, down to verse 29, said, "Now, Lord, consider their threats, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." So they had prayed and they had asked God to do miraculous things. And the reason was that it wasn't that they could have a big show and say, hey, we're going to put up a healing tent here, you know, and draw a lot of folks to see our big extravaganza. No, what they were doing was hoping that people would be healed, that people might want to listen to what God had to say, that people might find the joy of the Lord. So guess what you're supposed to do when you find a great truth like this in the Word of God? And if it tells you, you know, it says these people were praying and God answered prayer. When you find a great truth like that, you need to do what it leads you to do. So we're supposed to pray. I think it'd be great for us to pray and say, Lord, please work through us. Do powerful things, Lord, so that people might want to listen to you and hear what you have to say, that they might be able to find true joy. Because you can't find that joy anywhere else in the world. It only comes from the Lord. So we're going to pause right now. We're going to pray. We're going to do just what the passage leads us to do, and let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would do powerful things. We ask you, first of all, Lord, that you would enable us to speak the truth with boldness, Lord. We pray that you would help us to speak the truth in love. And Lord, I pray that you would do miraculous things, Lord. You would do powerful things for your glory and for your name, that people might want to hear what you have to say, Lord, and that through that they might find your joy. Father, I thank you and I praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we see here that when God starts to work, there's some powerful things to take place. People want to hear what God has to say, and there's joy that comes with that. And the second thing is, like I mentioned here, when you see something like this in Scripture, as we're studying the Word of God, as we're learning, the thing to do is to stop and to do what it tells us to do. God doesn't care how much we know. He cares how much we do with what we know. So the Lord tells us in other places, don't be hearers only of the Word, be doers of the Word. All right, let's look at verse 9 as it goes on. Now for some time, a man named Simon, this is in Samaria, had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. Now catch that thought, because this is a problem in this guy's life. This guy named Simon had figured out how to do some sorcery and some magic and stuff. And I'm going to show you later on, I think a lot of the stuff he did was just trickery, but he was good at it. And because he was good at it, people looked up to him and thought he was really something. So much so that he thought he was something. Okay? So here's the issue in this guy's life. It says here, he boasted that he was someone great. Alright? Now it goes on here in verse 10. And all the people, both the high and the low, gave him their attention. And they exclaimed, this man is the divine power known as the great power. I see something interesting here. It says, because of what he did, people gave him their attention. Now, did you notice earlier, we got an interesting contrast going on. Here's Philip doing miracles, and he's bringing attention to who? To God. Here's this guy pulling some stunts and doing little sorcery tricks, magic. He's drawing attention to who? To himself. So here's a real good lesson for us. when it comes down to signs and wonders and what some people would call miraculous things, we want to be really, really careful. Where do they lead you to? Are they pointing you to the Lord? Are they pointing you anywhere else? Because there can be distractions where people are leading you away from the Lord. This isn't a new thing. In the Old Testament, the Lord said, there are going to be prophets that come, and I'm going to send these prophets just to test you. And he said, these prophets, when they come, they're going to tell you things that are not true. They're going to tell you that, oh yeah, God's happy with you, and you can go into victory, you can take on these people, everything will be fine, everything will be great. And he said, this is a test to see if you're really going to listen to the Lord, or you're going to be fooled. And he said, even if they do signs and some kind of wonders, and they actually come to me, he said, don't believe that. He said, you need to listen to me. And boy, I tell you what, the safety that you and I have today is the Word of God. This is where we can be safe and know this is true. If someone comes up and they put on a fancy show and do miracles and all this other stuff, you have no guarantee that what they're telling you is right or true. We are easily deceived. That's why magicians are able to make a living. Because we're easy to fall for stuff. You know, that's just the way we are. But as believers, we have the Word of God to keep us safe and keep us secure. So when you see somebody doing their stuff, try to pay attention. Where is it pointing to? Is it pointing you back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and is it bringing glory to Him, or is it bringing glory somewhere else? So I think God put this passage side by side, these stories here, so we would catch that. Simon was doing things the wrong way. He was bringing attention to himself, and he wasn't even desiring to serve the Lord at this point. Look at verse 11 now. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. So he was able to pull off these stunts for quite a while. He was consistent, and boy, they thought this Simon was something else. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And baptism means you're identifying yourself as a follower of someone. When they got baptized in Jesus' name, they now were saying, I'm a follower of Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So that's what they were what we were seeing here by them being baptized. And it says both men and women were joining in this. Verse 13, Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Now, it's kind of a side issue here when it mentions he's a follower. When a person becomes a believer, they're becoming a follower of Jesus. And when you and I call ourselves a Christian, what we're saying is we are actually a follower of Jesus Christ. We're a follower of His. So for people today in our country or anywhere else in the world who want to say I'm a Christian, but they're not willing to follow Jesus, they're really not a Christian. They're just using a title there or a name, but it isn't really what it means. As we claim to be a believer, a Christian, we're saying, I'm willing to follow Jesus. When he's the teacher, I'm the student. When he tells me something, I listen, I learn, and I do what he tells me to do. And that's the true picture of what a follower is. Now, we catch something here about Simon in verse 13. It says, when he followed Philip everywhere, he was astonished by the great signs and the miracles that he saw. Now remember, this is the magician. This is the guy that was able to pull off all this stuff. He was into all these things that fool people. I think he was so astonished because he knew this was the real deal. That's why I told you, I think that this guy was probably just more like a magician. I don't think he really was messing with some kind of spiritual powers. Because he was astonished when he saw these guys doing the real thing. He saw Philip and thought, wow, this stuff's really happening. So Simon here is amazed by what he sees. He knows the fake when he sees it because he's a fake, but he also knows the real deal. And that's what he points out here. Now verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem, that's back at the home church base in Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And this is Peter and John the apostles. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So they prayed for the Samaritans, said because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, some interesting things going on here. Today, when a person becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells that person. And the Holy Spirit has sealed us. He is keeping us until the day when Jesus returns or we go to be with the Lord. The Holy Spirit has sealed us in Christ. So today, when a person gets saved, when they get right with God, the Holy Spirit immediately comes in and He is there with us. But what we see happen here is the Samaritans, they said, I want to be a follower of Jesus. They were baptized, but the Holy Spirit had not come upon them yet, we're told. So I think what was happening here, the apostles had to be present. Because here's a new people group that's coming into the church. Remember, the church originally was just Jews from Jerusalem. Now we've got another group, Samaritans, who are going to be part of this new thing, this church. So as the Samaritans are brought in, the Lord made sure that Peter was there and John, another apostle, and witnesses who would say, yes, these people, they're in too. And they had the witness of the Holy Spirit coming in these people and upon them. And as that happened, now they knew.
Thanks for joining us today at The Word in Motion. If you would like to hear more studies from Pastor Chuck or get information about our ministry, you can go online to thewordinmotion.org. Or if you'd like to drop us a line, you can write us at The Word in Motion, 1827 Robb Avenue, Belleville, Illinois, 62226. Don't forget to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. When I talk, I speak your truth, my voice will